Let's take a moment to pray before we hear our scripture this morning. Let us pray. God, open our hearts. Open our minds to what you are sharing with us today. Let us see you as we gather here, and let us go from here with lessons that you are teaching us over and over again. Amen. Our scripture today comes from the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. It's chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. We're very early in the letter, just after the greeting that Paul has delivered lovingly to the community. Listen now for what Paul writes in his letter. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This ends the reading. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I know from conversations I've had, not just from guessing, that many of us have been trying to limit our news consumption this time around. We learned a lot from 2017 to 2020. Mostly that it wasn't fun to sit in front of the news day after day and spiral. It also was not good for our health. A grieved catatonia in front of a screen is horrible for you. So I'm not going to highlight the worst headlines this week. It was a heavy and head-spinning week in the news if you were paying attention. But I do have some bittersweet news to share in case it did not cross your plane of attention. Breaking news. Prue Leith, beloved judge on the Great British Bake Off, is leaving the show after 9 seasons. It's a blow to us here who are Great British Bake Off fans. Anyone a Great British Bake Off fan? Anyone? Good. The rest of you are getting an education today. We're going to miss her. We are going to miss her accidental double entendres. I didn't feel safe putting any of those up on the screen at church, so go ahead and look up Prue Leith and double entendres if you want to laugh. We'll miss her love for a boozy bake. Miss her whimsical sense of fashion, and her firm but kind feedback. She was a perfect companion to Paul Hollywood, who I don't know if I like at all or not. I needed Prue to soften him for me. To be fair, Prue makes the case that she has a good reason to retire. She is 86 years old. I had no idea. She would prefer to spend summers in her own garden instead of a tent on a country estate, where Chocolate Week is always the hottest week of the year. So fans, those of you here in the know, I assure you that we'll be okay. Prue is beloved on a show that is beloved, and she will remain beloved. This is the most recent season of Contestants. You can pick your favorite. And so the show is beloved not just for its sweetness. Well, for its sweetness, not just in the bakes, in the baked cookies, but it's sweet in many other ways as well. It's also sweet in the relationships that are forged. You see real authentic care among these so-called competitors. They practice loving one another over and over and over. It's also beloved in the diversity of bakers who compete in the tent. The Great British Bake Off is this little slice of heaven, no pun intended, but take it if you will, where nice British people are nice to each other, across all lines that would separate them, where people just get to be their very best selves, creative, inspiring, empathetic, and connected to one another. In my family, our most beloved moment might be the end of season slideshow, which catches us up on the lives of the bakers and most importantly to us, the gossip on who is hanging out after the show wraps. These are real people who hang out and see each other. We really are excited to see which bakers took a road trip or went antiquing or went to one another's weddings or were forever knitted together by this experience in the tent. I didn't realize when I started writing this that I might be making a case that the church should be more like the Great British Bake Off. That's a good point, but it's not where I'm going today. We'll get there another day. I was reflecting on what it looked like to see people knit together. It's a phrase that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, which we did not hear yet. We will hear it soon. Because it shows up in the updated edition. The text I read was from the pre-updated edition. And so knitted together is where I'm going with this. We'll come back to that. So the important background education is that 1 Corinthians is one of the seven, count them, undisputed letters of Paul that appear in our Bible. Not all things attributed to Paul were written by Paul. Here's a fun list. If you care, in all my Bibles, I have to mark which ones are disputed and which ones are undisputed. So we've got these seven. We have three that scholars disagree on and three that were clearly written under a pseudonym. Not by Paul. Not mocking Paul. It's just the way tradition works sometimes. And so, again, not all the things that we say were written by Paul were written by Paul. But his writings and those that have accrued to his tradition have taken on a huge weight in Christianity. They've often built structures of doctrine, including exclusions and boundaries of who is in and who is out, that Paul likely had no intention to convey. In his letter, 1 Corinthians, which was actually not the first letter to the Corinthians, we can tell that Paul is responding to a previous letter that was responding to a previous letter of his called the Lost Letter. So this is just a series of letters. This one was written around the year 54 CE. The church in Corinth was a community that Paul shared very deep ties with. He's often regarded as the founder of that church. But we could see his familiarity with the people there. Chloe and her people. Women in leadership were absolutely typical for Paul. So there's Chloe and Apollos and Cephas. Crispus and Gaius. Stephanus and whoever else he baptized. He can't remember. Which is actually pretty funny to have preserved in a primary historic document. People forgot people's names then too. And Paul has the little forgetful hand wave. It's delightful to see humanity in these preserved texts. And so in reading this, we can see the church is full of people named and unnamed doing people-y things, like arguing, breaking into factions, Team Paul, Team Apollos, Team Cephas, thereby missing the point of being the church and following the unifying teachings of Jesus. So this community has reached out to Paul for help. They're floundering a little bit. And Paul responds. Now, one of my professors in seminary always reminded us that studying the epistles is not too far off from a federal offense because we are reading someone else's mail. We need to read these letters in that context, learn from them, but also let them be primary documents in someone else's life. So in this letter, Paul answers those quarreling Corinthians. As we heard in the NRSV version, Paul responds in verse 10, I appeal to you that you be unified in the same mind and the same purpose.
In verses 17 and 18, he clarifies that purpose, to preach
the good news of the gospel.
To embrace the understanding of power that is foolishness, the foolishness of the cross,
and to lean into and trust the salvation of God.
So it seems like Paul is calling for unity in this version and how we hear it. And we often hear that as a Christian value, unity, being united. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever been on the receiving end of an appeal to unity. Often appeals to unity are pleas to stop making trouble. Unity can be used to call someone to stop pursuing justice, to just be nice and get along. Such a plea, we know from history, can make room for evil to be done while good people refuse to stand in the way. Because unity is elevated above truth. In his letter, from a Birmingham jail, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was responding to a document written by a group of Alabama clergymen titled A Call to Unity. They requested more law and order and less demonstration. They denigrated King as an outside agitator. And they called civil rights demonstrations unwise and untimely. If you've read Letter from a Birmingham Jail, those were the moderate white people with whom King was gravely disappointed. And just this morning, I added this part, Matt Moberg, chaplain of the Minnesota Timberwolves. I didn't know you could be chaplain of a sports team, so that's an interesting career opportunity, pastoral people out there. He wrote in a statement earlier this week that if you're a church posting prayers for peace and unity today, while my city bleeds in the streets, miss me with that softness. The softness you only wear when it costs you nothing. So Paul's writings, including but not limited to this instance of calling for unity, have been used to prop up the powerful. Some of us have some hard feelings towards Paul, and those are somewhat misplaced. Those are towards the ways Paul has been used to control. Often the writings of Paul have been used to maintain the status quo, to keep people in their place. Again, it's not Paul who is doing that. It's the interpretive history of his writings. Now, the good news is I have another breaking bit of news for you this morning, getting back to the knit together bit. In the NRSVUE updated edition released in 2021, they have made an interpretive change, which better supports what the original Greek is doing, paddling its little duck feet below the interpreted English surface that we see and accept as truth. In this updated edition, verse 10 reads, now I appeal to you that you be knit together in the same mind and the same purpose. There's a fun. The English above that shows you the blue, how you could say it in English, and the verb there used as unite is having been knit together. It comes from that concept of knitting or even mending. So let's think about knit together. It's not so different than united, but it's also so different than united. To be knit together is to be together and entirely our own selves, our own strands. We bring our whole selves with passion and knowledge and advocacy and interest, even when those might diverge from one another. Or when new ideas in a community might ruffle some feathers, or when we disagree along the way. To be knit together is to be part of the same garment, doing the same thing, despite the little differences. To visualize it, we might want to be, as a church, one gorgeous sweater to keep someone warm instead of, say, a scarf, a crop top, and one single baby booty. Unable to even become an outfit. Some churches are that. The goal is to be the sweater. This metaphor is why you got a whole education in goings-on at the Great British Bake Off this morning. Because it was the first thing that came into my mind when I thought what it looked like for people to be knitted together. aside from us here at Arkandub, of course, but I know you're sick of me telling you how smart and nice and pretty you all are. But so aside from the friendly Brits on their show and us when we're getting along, which we are, ever since I've been here at least, we're a good church who gets along. But people across the country are knitting together. They're knitting together to protect immigrants in our communities. Clergy were asked to come to Minneapolis this week, and many did. Around 100 interfaith clergy members were arrested for civil disobedience this Friday. They were protesting at the airport to demand that airlines cease contracting deportation flights. These flights that disappear people from homes and families so quickly that legal teams cannot assemble to stay unlawful removals. Clergy knit together and made this protest. To knit together is holy work. Knitting together is work that can transform the world. And so while we're in the realm of clothing metaphors, New Testament scholar and professor Jamie Clark Soles writes of the Pauline epistles that we should take what Paul writes as stuff he wrote in letters in real time to real people, not as doctrine, but she says we should take it as thought experiments. Per the promised metaphor, Clark Soles writes, I invite others into what I call a thought experiment. Try on the ideas for size. You don't have to commit. Ask yourself at every turn. If what Paul is saying here is true, what would it mean for me, my community, our world? Is this an ethic that were I to commit to it, could mean abundant life and flourishing for me and for all of creation? It is taking Paul more seriously and less literally. I think this is the loveliest lens to read the epistles through. And we can see we've always been trying to be the body of Christ in the world from the very earliest proto-Christian communities. And we've always been less than perfect at being the body of Christ in the world. Paul joins us in that conversation and gives us some things to try on. To be the church is and has always been radical and countercultural. We've lost that a bit, and the ways that American church attendance has at times signaled propriety and belonging. And we've lost that in the ways that church and state have been drawing together in some very scary ways, especially recently. Though we'd be remiss to not know that this has been going on for a very long time. But Paul points us back toward the foolishness of the cross, of standing up to powers and principalities, and saying that, no, you are not in charge. There is a deeper reality where all are invited, and love is stronger than death. And the way that we get there is together. Not just together, but knit together, made stronger because of one another. Not in perfect unity, because we don't believe in unity, and because we need our prophets and protesters. We need our agitators and makers of good trouble. We need those people to be able to rise above a flat and boring and false unity, to keep us radical. And to keep us asking, how can we be the body that God is calling us to be now? Knowing that this is how the church works, the church local and the church universal, question by question, imperfection by imperfection, having been knit together, choosing to remain knit together in God's love. God knit us together, as you have done from the beginning. Amen. Amen. Amen.